Jesus' name. So no mystery. Today's talk is going to be about seeking intimacy with God. That's, to me, that is what God is just absolutely pouring. You know my deal with all of you. I'm not a preacher, so I'm not getting up here telling you the message God gave me for you. I'm telling you what he's taking me through. And I almost feel overwhelmed at this point. I don't know that I've ever felt more overwhelmed by something that he's telling me. Maybe because of the simplicity of the message, maybe because it's something I already know, maybe it's because it's something I'm embarrassingly a failure at. It's lately I feel like it's been an open faucet. Once this came, that this is what he's seeking, once it came, it seems like it's just never ending. I'm like underneath the faucet, and I'm just swallowing more than I can handle. The inputs, don't get me wrong, have all been a great, great blessing to me. Joel's sermon last Sunday, burdens and blessings, that was a real, real drive for me to understand the intimacy of God. The discipleship series the church went through, same deal. Ralph's talk and men's breakfast, unbelievable. How I hope everybody else felt the same thing, but just the resonation of this concept of being intimate with God. The prayer group. Listen, Tuesday night's prayer group, I can't thank all of you enough. I've dragged you through this for about a month and a half now of what I'm trying to figure out what God is saying to me. I beta test with you. You just sit there. You listen to my concept. You help me explore. We go deep together in this exploring this relationship with the Father, this intimate relationship. I can't thank you enough. You've helped me formulate these thoughts. You've been used by God in my life. Littlest things. I had a discussion with my son Luke about the brewery, and you know, the littlest things in life, we're starting to realize that maybe God's not in the nuts and bolts of everything we're doing, and does he want to be there? I talked to my brother about his church. Many of you know he's a pastor in an upstate church, and well, unrelated, I didn't tell him what was on my mind. He's telling me how he's in this drive in his heart that he wants to get his congregants. He wants to get his church. He's given up on counting numbers. He doesn't feel God is asking them to count numbers. He just feels intimate that they have to find their purpose in God. You can word it any way you want, but you don't find your purpose in God if you're not intimate with God. So here, resonating in upstate New York, is the exact same theme. Two brothers he just has on their knees seeking us to challenge ourselves as to where we are in relationship with him. My daily devotions. You know, sometimes when you read daily devotions and they just, it's that coincidence they hit. I had three devotions this week on intimacy. I don't remember the last one I had. Three of them this week. My own current struggles in my life are reflecting a lack of intimacy, whether it's at work, whether it's in relationships, they're reflecting an intimacy gap. Even my own sinfulness lately. This is a public confession. I lashed out at my wife a couple of nights ago. The subject wasn't important. It had to do with I wasn't intimate with God, and therefore burdens were on me, and I'm lashing out. It was just it was God's grace, a burden, a trial, a sin, that God could bless me in such a way to make me realize that there's. He'll take all things and work them for good. He'll help me learn. He'll use every opportunity in my life to get myself closer to him. But I'll give you a little recap on the important ones. Joel last Sunday spoke about burdens and blessings. You know, on the surface in the secular world, burdens and blessings look the same to the secular world as to a believing world. In other words, when things are going good in somebody's life, man, they're prosperous. They're doing well, right? The whole world can see, hey, that's going good. And when burdens, trials, or tribulations strike, what do you see? You see a person who's in travail. You don't look at a believer and say it looks any different to you than it does to a secular world person, secular worldview person. It looks the same. But deep inside ourselves, we know what the massive difference is. God uses all things in our lives to help us develop a better relationship with him. He'll even use my mistakes and drive me into a better relationship with him if I'm open to it, if I'm intimate, if I'm seeking intimacy with him. Therefore, we can count all things in our lives. This is so bizarre. We can count all things in our lives, the things that are going good and the things that are going bad. If we're in a deep relationship with the Father, we can see him in all things. The secular world has no such perspective. Listen, in the secular world, either you deserve what you get, or you're either very lucky or very unlucky. There's no tie-in, right? There's no connection to a purpose. Neither a blessing or a burden can form a basis to deepen a relationship with the Creator if you're not seeking that relationship in the first place, if you're not looking for purpose in everything that you're going through, good and bad. Ralph spoke at the men's breakfast. I hope I'm paraphrasing you the right way, Ralph, but I believe what Ralph asked all of the men there, he said, is it wrong to have anxiety and fear when confronting a significant challenge? I think was that fair? That seemed to be the message he was asking us. You know, is life as a believer supposed to be stress-free? We're believers, we believe. Are we supposed to not have stress in our lives? I think Ralph put me at peace. And man, you know, listen, here's what I think. It's okay to feel stress. It's not okay to feel alone. Every one of those circumstances can be used by God to draw us into a deeper personal relationship with Him. In every one of those circumstances, that's His intent. It's not like it may happen. That's His intent. It's whether we're there to receive that. But for all of this, you need a pre-existing relationship with God. If you want that relationship, His presence, to be a resource when you're going through a trial. You can't just tap into it. You have to have a pre-existing relationship. You remember when Jesus was with the apostles and the apostles couldn't cast out that child's demon? And he said, man, this isn't about, I mean, he got upset. He challenged their faith. I mean, Jesus was mad and the Father was mad. He came back and said, man, I do believe. Help me in my own belief. But I thought the important thing in that message relevant to this right here is that Jesus said, this kind only comes out by something that you've done in preparation, only by prayer or prayer and fasting. In other words, you're working on this relationship with the Lord, and now when you're confronting trouble, conflict, anxiety, stress, and worry, you can bring it forth. It's not going to come in a moment. It's going to have to be something that's coming out from you. You know, that discipleship seminar, most of you know I was away for 3 of the 4 weeks. But with Michael's help, I was able to go on YouTube and catch up on the 3 weeks I missed, and then I was able to be there in person for Pastor Joel's part. But Ryan challenged us. He said, discipleship is an invitation to die to oneself. I'm paraphrasing all you guys. I'm obviously stealing from all of you, but is that fair? Wasn't that the thing you asked us, Ryan? It's an invitation to die unto oneself. Sounds good. Sounds biblical. Who am I going to die unto? You know, really dig deep. Who am I going to die unto? Am I going to die unto something that I'm not intimate with? Am I going to die? I mean, I'm going to give all of me up for something that I don't really know, that I'm not intimate with? I know about, but I'm not intimate with? Listen, you can't die unto yourself unless you know who you're dying into. Brandon asked the question, do we really believe that when Jesus said, I'll be with you until the end of the age, do we really believe that? Well, it depends on who's telling me that. If Eileen's telling me that, if Eileen's telling me she'll be with me, I believe it. But if someone's telling me that, you know, that I'm taught it and I don't know the person who's telling it to me, well, you know, I have to challenge whether I believe a lot of this stuff. Larry's was a really interesting one. I don't even know if I'm even talking about what the meaning of his name was, but you remember Larry, he said, I was telling a buddy that I'm teaching tonight on the discipleship series, and I'm preparing my notes. And his friend goes, man, that's weird. Discipleship isn't about knowledge. Discipleship is about relationship. I thought it was really cool. Like, out of nowhere, he gets popped up, you know, but it's true. It's true. All of this discipleship series, to become more like Christ, to become more like an object, a history person, or to become more like somebody that's deep inside you and is sharing a relationship with you. How can you become more like Christ if you don't know Christ? How can you become more like the Father who's desperate to be in relationship with you if you don't know Him? We're just kidding ourselves. Everything in my life, you can see, everything is pointing in the same direction. We need an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's not about church. It's not about attendance. It's not about volunteering. It's about relationship. Listen, intimacy with the Father, just think of what it does. It solves so many problems. You know His thoughts. Am I the only one that sits there waiting to hear and I don't know what God's thinking? But intimacy, you know His thoughts. You hear His instruction. God, I'm waiting for You to tell me what to do. You know what? I think this is what You're saying. I'm going to go do it. It's my life. When we're in right relationship with the Father, we're seldom confused. We know where to turn. You're never alone when you're in the right relationship with God. Listen, being in a right relationship with God is empowering. It's comforting. He becomes the focal point in your everyday lives as opposed to being in a compartment. Come on, am I the only one where God is in my pocket and I bring Him out occasionally when I think of Him, and most busy days I forget to think about Him? Is He in my everyday, my every decision? I'll flat out confess, man, He's not. And I say this with all the sincerity in the world. I believe that many of you are in a better position than I am in this regard. And please don't take this as sarcastic. You are dismissed. I say that from the deepest part of my heart because I do believe there are people in a better position than I am. This is a little bit about a confession. I think there's a God out there that wants a deep, deep relationship with me. And I think I'm compartmentalizing Him. I'm separating Him. And I'm not where He wants me to be. And that just has to be unsatisfactory. In my life. Listen, we have a hypocritical nature. We are mad when we can't hear God in the trial. We're going through tough times and we go to Him. We are mad at God that we can't hear Him. And yet, we're unwilling to work on that relationship during periods of prosperity or blessing. He got to be there when I need Him to be there. That's Bronx. He got to be there. He's got to be there when I need Him to be there. But I'm not willing to waste good time when I don't need Him right now. That's ridiculous. I mean, come on. I mean, I'm thinking about anybody I'm in relationship with. How ridiculous would that be, expecting them to be in a relationship with me? So why don't we achieve this level of intimacy with God that we all desire? I'll give you a couple reasons why we fail. Time. Listen, I am absolutely no help. We all know that, right? We all know it's about time. And there's nothing. I tried, I searched, I prayed. There's nothing. I can't figure out how to allocate more time to Him for myself. How in the world am I going to be a hypocrite and stand up here and tell you? But it's a fact. We are not me. I am not spending enough time with God. You know, Ryan quoted a stat when he spoke in that discipleship series. And he said that he read that the average pastor, preacher spends 5 to 10 minutes a day in prayer. That only encouraged me that I didn't feel so bad about myself. I mean, I just assumed they were spending 4 hours in prayer and that, you know, it's me. But it's nice to know that this is something He's asking the church to do. He's not rising it up in me. He's rising it up. He wants intimacy. And He's not getting it. You know, we have to be. I'm terrified that this talk is going down the path of a trash bin talk, you know? Resonates. Boy, that makes sense. That was nice. But, you know, out we go. I'm worried about it for myself. I'm worried about it for you. I don't want it to be a trash bin. I want things to change. But I have to do an honest assessment. I really have to take account of myself. So this is what I did. I went back last week, and I said, you know what? I'm just going to go back a day, and I'm just going to break down that day. I'm just going to find out. I'm going to do my best to remember what I did that day. And I woke up in the morning, and I happened to try to read the Bible in a year, you know, through the Bible in a year. It takes me about 16 months for the last 10 years. That's about my average. I don't get through it in 12 months. But I persevere in about 16 months. So whatever that adds up in 10 years, I've done it about 7.3 times, getting through the Bible. But I did that for about 15 minutes. I had the blessing of taking my mom. My mom's lost the ability to drive. Her eyes and her car are both going. And she's here, praise God. But But I get the chance to take her to Mass 4 days a week. And I grew up a Catholic. I'm not a practicing Catholic now. But a lot of the things, maybe I wasn't comfortable in the Catholic Church when I was younger, traditions and stuff, I've since learned that they're just my personal taste. It's not a doctrinal thing. So when I go to church, I'm not caught up in Mass. I'm not caught up in what is actually going on, all the different steps and all that. But it is time with God, so I treasure that 20 minutes. Then I commute. I have about an hour and a half commute. I listen to CD books. I'm the most well-read person you know who doesn't read. And I rotate the books in the car, so I was reading a historical book and a novel. I got to work, I had breakfast, I said grace, I do remember that. I went to work, I had to review yesterday's activity, I had to read all the newspapers to catch up on current financial events and prepare for the new day. I worked out for an hour. Nobody takes that from me. I never miss that. Never. I eat way too much to give up my workout. So I work out religiously for that hour. Hour and 15 minutes. I had lunch. I honestly don't remember saying a prayer at lunch. I commuted home. That took about 2 hours. Same books, terrible mood. I came home, I sat down, I watched some TV. The family knows to leave me alone. They can see it right on my face if the commute was bad. I got up, I rode a bike. I rode a bike with Eileen around town. We had dinner on the outdoor grill. That was neat. Said family grace, listened to the music on the deck, that was great. Had some quality personal time. Some of the kids are home from school, so I had some conversations with a couple of my daughters who I hadn't had a chance to speak to much before. I FaceTimed one of my grandkids in Boston. I went up to bed, I watched one of my favorite on-demand shows for about an hour, and I went to bed. So here's what I did. I said, well, let me prioritize. Let me go figure out if I can use time as my indication of priority in my life, let me rank them. And here's where it came out. Number one priority in my life was work. It's a little bit embarrassing. Number two was my family. Number three were finances. Number four was eating. Eating was just ahead of exercise. Entertainment was sixth. Between the TV, the CDs, and stuff like that. My hobbies were shocking how many hours I put in between the bike riding and some of the other things, the household concerns, and God came in number nine. There were a few things after God, but nine stinks. Nine's kind of embarrassing. Not so much before you, but I'm sorry I went through that exercise. Yeah, I know, God knows I have a busy life. You know, he's pretty busy too. Another reason why we don't have intimacy with the Father, he's a spirit being. Listen, who's kidding who? He's hard to comprehend. He's not easy to get to know. He's not easy to hear. I don't know that this will ever be complete till we're resurrected and one with him. You know, Joel had a sermon. He spoke about David and Solomon. You know, in the men's group, I have kind of a reputation. I am a self-appointed critic of David. I have a hard time with David. I look at Daniel. There's 12 chapters in Daniel. Daniel doesn't do anything. He's looking at lion's dens. He's looking at, doesn't interpret an impossible dream. He's going to be put to death. This guy never fails. He defies everything of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's just standing strong for the Lord. John, I'm looking right at John. I'm a self-appointed, self-righteous critic of David. The men never say that to me, but I just feel that that's who I've become. You know, Daniel's perfect. David does reprehensible things. He lusts for and steals a man's wife. He commits adultery. He arranges for that woman, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, a famous soldier in his army, to be killed in battle. He orchestrates his murder. David drools at the mouth in order to have his enemies not kill him. His family is a mess. His parenting skills stink. David says things that are reprehensible. In the Psalms, he's always right and the enemy's always wrong. Don't you wish it was that easy when you're praying to God in the conflict? You know, I, I think I'm in the right. I mean, I meant right. It's like there's a give and take on both sides. Not with David, man. They are always wrong, and he is always right. Psalm 51:4, he talks about that incident with the adultery with Bathsheba. And he says, Lord, I only hurt you when I sinned with Bathsheba. And yet Uriah is dead. Bathsheba is an adulteress. The troops are demoralized, and the nation is going to have an impact. David's the author of most of the imprecatory psalms. You know those ones where, Lord, beat the crap out of my enemy or just smashed them? In Psalm 137, he tells God to vanquish those against him, to smash their babies against the rocks. So do you see how fired up I can get sometimes about David? Let me tell you where I'm wrong. Flat out, humbly, hope never again to make that mistake. Sinlessness is not why God extols David. He's not cited as a man who doesn't fail and doesn't make mistakes. The Bible never says his acts are superior to all of ours or more perfect. I'm holding David to a standard I created myself, and he's not holding up to it. Here's my realization of shame. He is credited by God himself in 1 Samuel 13 as a man after God's own heart. You know, God's not saying that about me. Yet. David pursues his relationship with the Father relentlessly, despite his failings and his screw-ups. I say that David has no right pursuing God and asking him for things the way he does. And God says, that's why I love him so much. Who has to change? David is blessed overwhelmingly by God because of that nature of being after God's heart, no matter what he does wrong. Man, he's the freaking lineage of Jesus. Do you realize the blessing that came upon David? He's the lineage of Jesus. Jesus refers to him in the Bible, Lord talking to my Lord. I mean, it's just unbelievable how David was blessed because of that heart. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. David didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. The Bible says he searched the scriptures day and night. Day and night he was seeking to know God. And yet he puts me to shame in terms of his intimacy with God. Man, to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you and still come up short? Embarrassing, it's funny. We crave an intimate relationship with God. God craves an intimate relationship with us. That's the weird part. In 1 John, it says, we love because he first loved us. Let's try to comprehend that. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call to me and I will answer you. And then I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. That's what God wants to do with you and me. Revelation says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. That's intimacy. That's what he wants. That's what he's asking for. Just come to the door and knock. Genesis overwhelms me. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he created him in the image of God. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. We are made like God. It's why we're able to have this relationship. It's why he wants it. He made us specifically for a relationship. As I get impatient with myself, I challenge myself all the time on this. I have to caution myself on this thing. Listen, Scripture is the foundation of everything we do. It's God's gift to mankind. It is the most significant gift, with the exception of Jesus' death and resurrection, that God has given to mankind. But Jesus said this. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these, the scriptures, are which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, and you do not have the love of God in you. How do you have the love of God in you if you're not in relationship with God? Listen, our goal in life is not to know about God, about Jesus, about the Father, about the Holy Spirit. It's to know God, not about God. It's to know God. Scripture is the most important foundation we have, but you have to go deeper. As Jesus said, you have to go deeper. You have to move into a relationship with Him. The Bible describes and teaches the greatness of God, but you definitely have to meet Him personally to experience it. So how can we have the love of God in us if we're not in relationship with Him? Let's go back to that concept of loving Him or knowing Him and knowing about Him. Do you love the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul? You admire them, right? They're heroes. You respect them. But you don't love them. You don't know them. You never experienced them. You never interacted with them. How can you love the Apostle Paul? You can say it figuratively. We'll say, hey, I love the Apostle Paul. I love what he did. I love his courage. I love his strength. I love his perseverance. But you don't, when you really think about it, you love what you know about Paul. You don't love Paul. Paul doesn't offer you an invitation to get to know him. His spirit isn't around for you to interact with and get to know. So it's not about knowing. It's not knowing about God. It's knowing God. Now, if I ask you, are you intimate with your mom or your child? Well, that's different. You know them. You're in a relationship with them. It's kind of scary. How can I have the love of God in me if I don't know Him? I get scared about this, but I do worry. Does my lack of spending time with God reflect my disbelief, my doubt? I need some strength in this struggle. And I did find it in Scripture. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's what He wants. So if He's waiting for me, I'm encouraged to dig deeper. So I seek intimacy with the Father above all else. Where do I begin? You know, if I've always tell you this. You don't really want to be inside my head. It bounces all over the place. It's a zoo. It's a mess. But I'm going to take you inside my thought process now and trying to figure out where do I go from here. So analyze a good intimate relationship in your life. A parent, a spouse, a child, a friend. Think about a good intimate relationship that you have. What does that good intimate relationship look like? Now, I'm going to choose a relationship in my own life, and now you're going to come inside my head and we're going to get out there, but I'm going to choose my father. Not that my father is the best relationship I've had in my life, and I understand many of you, you didn't have a father, some of you had an abusive father, a negligent, non-participating father. I was blessed not to be in that position. I had a very actively engaged father. But I'm choosing my father for these reasons. It's appropriate because it's a discourse between me and the most significant authority figure in my life. For some reason, I have not had authority figures in my life. I don't quite know why, for lengthy periods of time. I've never really had bosses, for a year or two, but I've never had a significant authority figure in my life for a lengthy period of time other than my father. My father cared deeply about me, despite our differences. I truly believe that. My father knew me in a weird way before I knew him. Not like Jesus knew me in a womb, but it is that father relationship. My father was a mentor and a teacher to me. He was the person I was most accountable to. It was not a peer-to-peer relationship. Not even close. I needed time with my father to work things out in my own life. It's kind of weird. Even in my adult life, I would tell Eileen, we got to pack up the kids. I have to go up to Carmel. I have to go see my dad. And she would say, is something bothering your work? I said, yeah. And I'd go up and I'd be talking about some complex issue in the financial world that we were trying to untangle ourselves from on multiple occasions, and I would get it out and I'd tell him that. My father didn't know what I was talking about. He's a fireman. He didn't have a clue what I was talking about, but there was something unbelievable about me being able to take it off my chest and put it on him. My whole life until he died, I used my father to bounce things off. So my relationship with my father wasn't great. He was a disciplinarian in every aspect of his life. He was a New York City battalion chief. He ran his firehouses as tough as he ran his household. I'm the oldest of six kids, so it's kind of natural that that's where heads would clash. I was rebellious. I was resistant. It was frustrating. I wanted freedom, and he wanted to make sure I was ready to fly. We didn't relate all that well with each other. Sadly, my relationship with my father is way better than my relationship with my Heavenly Father. My father and I, my dad and I, talked more often than I do to my Heavenly Father. It was a two-way conversation with my dad. Not always pleasant, but it was a two-way conversation. The expectations we both had were always expressed. It was an honest dialogue. A little bit rough, but it was an honest dialogue. It did not consist, that relationship with my dad did not consist of me doing all the talking the way I do with God. In fact, I was doing most of the listening. It wasn't about me asking for things all the time. Think of how pathetic that is. We sit down, we're going to take 10 minutes in prayer, and boom, our list is out, and we are just bombing him with the things that we want. I would never do that to my father. Not only out of fear, I would never do that out of disrespect. It wasn't about, my relationship with my dad wasn't about me getting bored after 3 minutes and not staying focused. He couldn't handle that. It wasn't about me constantly complaining about how things were so tough on me. He wouldn't have tolerated that either. It wasn't about me not hearing what he had to say even when I disagreed. That wasn't an option. It wasn't about me ignoring him. That is truly inconceivable. Rolling your eyes or ignoring him. It wasn't about me being uncomfortable in the silence. When something was said by him for reflection, man, you sat there and you thought about what he said. It wasn't about me blowing off his instructions. Now we have to consider, my Heavenly Father is perfect, forgiving, patient. My disobedience, however, is absolutely more damaging than I'm willing to admit if human relations are a valid comparison. And this is what I'm challenging you to do. Look at your relationships and see if you behave towards that valued relationship in your life. If you treated that valued relationship the way you treat your relationship with your father, how will you feel about yourself? That's the challenge I'm giving all of you. I think if you look inside, the way we're treating our father is truly not genuine. We're not intentionally being disrespectful. It's just not genuine. These things I believe. I am made in the image and likeness of God. God is a spirit being, and I'm a spirit being. I definitely can commune with the Father. God knows me, and he wants to be in relationship with me. God is a jealous God. He sees my other relationships. We know he's a jealous God. Scripture is very clear he's a jealous God. He sees my relationships. He wants that. He sees my relationship with my wife, with my mom, with my kids. He wants that. I need to change the way I communicate or pray to the Father. I have to change, or I'm never going to hear that Kevin was somebody after his own heart, my own heart. I need to spend more time with him. Just in summing up, I need to spend more time with him. I need to listen more than I do. I need to engage with God way more meaningfully than I'm currently doing. I need to prioritize God in my life. I need to act on what he tells me to do. I need to set my agenda around him and not the things I've prioritized in my life. Listen, conversation, I mean, we get confused when we talk about prayer and how to deal with prayer. If Ralph and I are talking on the steps, what would everybody say? We're in a conversation, right? Conversation. Ralph and I are talking to each other. What do you think prayer is? Prayer is a conversation between you and God. Conversation is me and Ralph talking, me and God talking, we call it prayer. But that's how, when Ralph and I are talking, we're not going through emotions, we're not going through rituals, we're not going through awkwardness, we're talking. That's what God wants. He wants you in a personal relationship. He made you in His image and likeness. I need to make this meaningful, deep, and rich. I know that's God's desire. I'm determined to become more intimate with God. Listen, I'm inviting you all along on this journey. I don't know if it resonates with you. I don't know if you feel as frustrated as I do that we're not where we need to be. Maybe it's because I'm 65 and the clock is ticking, and maybe I'm getting a little bit concerned that I don't want to come up short, but that's kidding, because I know God's nature. I really want to do this for Him, for all that He's been in my life. I'm a little scared. The current status quo is not acceptable. And yet I'm afraid this is, for my own life, that this is a trash bin opportunity. You know, God put it on my heart, I shared it with you, and then it's gone, and I'm back into checking on myself 3 months from now, my day looks the same. I desperately want and need to deepen my relationship with God. I'll be honest with you, I need to do that. I can't fail, and with God's grace, I won't. You know, I'm speaking again in September, just to give you a heads up if you want to plan your vacations. I hope and pray, I mean, I always try to respond to what He tells me to talk about, but I really feel strongly in my heart that talk is going to be a follow-up. I'm determined to study David now in a humble way, in a way that isn't the self-righteous, arrogant Kevin trying to figure out what he did wrong, but in a way where I'm absolutely absorbing a man who's God, who God extolled his quality of seeking after him. I want to study David. I want to study the Psalms. I want to go at this in a different way. I'm hungry to be like David. I'm actually hungrier to have God say to me what He said to David. So let me just close in prayer. I mean, you deserve a short sermon, not a long one. So it's 11:10, not so bad. Father God, I pray today. Father, I deeply pray, not about ritual, not about tradition, not about all that stuff, Lord. I just pray that this isn't a trash can sermon today, Lord. We desperately need to move forward in our personal relationship with You and to come to know You more deeply. This is a critical point in our spiritual lives, and I pray, Father, that You meet us here where we are now. We pray for strength and perseverance in this quest to come to know You deeper in a more meaningful way. We help us to learn from David what it means to be a person who's after God's own heart, who prioritizes You higher than all the junk that we're chasing, all the stuff that we want. If we somehow can just get right, You provide, You take care, we're not giving up anything, we're just putting it in its right order. So watch over us and we ask this of You, Lord Jesus. Amen. I read in this search, I read and found a prayer from the 1200s. You're going to be surprised, this isn't a prayer written for God's belt, but this is the prayer. It says, "Thanks be to You, our Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits which You have given us, for all the pains and insults which You have borne for us. Most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know You more clearly, love You more dearly, and follow You more nearly, day by day. Amen." You know, Andrew Murray said of that prayer, that is the secret of true prayer, of true power in prayer, of real living face-to-face fellowship with God and of power for service. There is no true deep conviction, no true deep holiness, no clothing with the Holy Spirit, and no power, no abiding peace or joy without being alone daily with God. Father, I deeply pray one day You will say to this congregation that we were a people after Your own heart. You're dismissed, but I'd welcome you to stay. Elise and Christian will be playing a song. I'm sure it's going to be one which gives us the opportunity to just reflect separately, individually, your relationship with God Almighty. You're dismissed.